The rest of you, if you would be so kind as to stand with me as God's people stood at the foot of a mountain, so too, and they were doing that, of course, because they were encountering the very presence of God, and so we like to just acknowledge that we are encountering the very presence of God together in his body as we encounter him through his word by his spirit together. And we're going to read only through verse 20, so starting in verse 15. It's on the screen behind me. That's why we put it there. You can follow along. Obviously, there's more to this passage, but I'm just fixating on a couple of things, and hopefully you'll see that as we go. But the Son is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn over all of creation. For in him all things were created, things in heaven, things on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones, powers, rulers, authorities, all things have been created through him. All things have been created for him. He is before all things. And in him all things hold together. And he is the head of the body that is the church. He is the beginning, the firstborn from among the dead. He's the first one to experience the resurrection. He's the one out ahead of us, so that in everything he might have the supremacy. For God was pleased to have all his fullness. Let me read that again. For God was pleased to have all of his fullness dwell in him and through him, to reconcile to himself all things, whether those things are on earth, whether those things are in heaven, by making peace through his blood shed on the cross. These are the staggering words of God. You may be seated. Over the years, I would say I've come to realize, and I don't just mean this as a pastor, but in my own Christian life, that we make pretty a big mistake when we set aside God being three in one, as in the category of, that's too difficult, that's too complicated, or if we're really honest, frankly, it's kind of embarrassing. Now, I'm not saying God being in three in one can't cause some difficulty and some trickiness, and let's be honest too, sometimes some intellectual blushing. But far from being an embarrassment, God being three in one can help us think deeply about the world, reflect deeply on questions that are presented to us as human beings, as we live and move in the world, as we act in the world. For one, there are many gods. And there are many gods in all sorts of different world religions, and there's one thing about those many gods. None of them are the same. There's no such thing as a generic god, just like there's no such thing as a generic perceiving of the world. So this is, whether you're religious or not, it wouldn't matter, because the ways in which you perceive the world are very religious, right? So you could have a philosophical perception of the world. You could have a psychoanalytical perception of the world. And here's the thing about all of those perceptions, be they religious or not, they all have fundamental different takes. They're distinct in the ways in which they perceive the world. They're distinct in the ways in which they answer some pretty important questions, like, who are we? Why are we here? Why do we exist rather than not exist? Is there such a thing as morals? How shall we live? Those are pretty big questions. Is there any hope? Do we have any hope as human beings? And if so, why? Why do we have any hope? And among the world's buffet of gods, the God who shows up in this story, the God who shows up in the manger, wrapped, that God, the God of this story, the God of the Bible, is unique. Unique. And thus this story, I think, gives us a distinct way of understanding the world. It gives us a distinct understanding of some of those questions, of not only those questions, but society, culture, things like this. And here's the thing, if there's one thing that makes this God, if there's one thing that makes this story unique from every other, is that this God is deeply personal. And I don't mean just he focuses on you. So to get at what I'm saying is we have to go back. We have to go back before he was born in a manger. We have to go back before he created the entire world. And you would be right at that point to ask this question, Rick, how are we to know anything about God before he ever created the world? Without getting into epistemology and how we know things, I'm not going to go there today. I'll just simply answer it this way. And I've come to learn to trust in these words as I grow older. This is how we know. He tells us. So, in his word, he tells us. And actually, there's a lot. There's a surprising amount said in the Bible about God before he ever created the world. More so than I think you think. For one, in John 17, for example, we find out that God and his son have a relationship before he ever created the world. Father, glorify me in your presence with the glory that I had with you before the world even began. And then we find out there's a loving relationship between God and his son before that world ever began, because you loved me before the creation of the world. When you go back into the Old Testament, you find in the book of Proverbs, and there's a whole section like this where wisdom gets personified, and there's passages, like I'll show you one in Proverbs 8, for example, where wisdom gets personified. And there are many scholars who understand that to be none other than Jesus, God's very own son, when wisdom speaks this way, I was there when he set the heavens in place. Or we read, right, famously, a very familiar passage to Christians from John 1, in the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, through whom which everything has been made, without which nothing has been made. These types of passages speak of God before anything ever existed. In 1 Peter 1, that God, before anything ever existed, was going to send his very own Son into the world to die on a cross. He was chosen before the creation of the world, but was revealed in these last times for your sake already in the New Testament. In Titus, that God promises eternal life ultimately to those who trust him before he ever created the world, which God promised before the beginning of time, and that he chose his very own people, the people who belong to him before the beginning of the world. Like in Ephesians 1, he chose us in him before the creation of the world. In fact, when you really look at it, there's a tremendous amount of detail about God through his word before he ever created the world. But what difference does that make? How does that change my life? How does that change anything? How does that change how I perceive the world? And here's the truth. It makes a massive difference. More so than I think we even realize. It makes a massive difference. And here's what I mean. What if I were to sit, and I wish sometimes I could do this instead. What if I were to sit with you and I just asked you the question, where did all this come from? Like, what's the source of all of this? Just even this moment, what's the source of this, all of it? Now, I assume how you would answer because of where you are right now. I just assume what your answer would be. But I think about this a lot, like in terms of how would somebody else respond to this question? If you were just sitting with them and say, hey, you ever think about like all of this, including you and me just sitting here talking? What's at the core of this? Or to put it a slightly different way, let's say we had a set of dominoes that represented all of the universe. Everything in it, including you and me. If you were to go behind that, all of those dominoes, and what would be staring at you? Like, what's staring at you in the face after you get to all of, to that, before even the first domino? What's standing there looking at you? Or maybe a far more philosophical question, if you were to drill down into the foundations of reality, what would your drill bit hit? What would ultimately it hit? Now, you don't, I assume how you would answer that, but you don't have to answer that now. Let me share with you how some even pre-Socratic philosophers used to answer that question. These are philosophers before Plato, before Socrates, before Jesus, like 500 plus BCE. When they looked at everything that just exists, if you drill down to the fundamental levels, how did they answer this question? What is everything? At its core, they would say water. Or they would say something like air. Air is what makes all of this. Water is what makes all of this. Now, we don't answer this way anymore because we're far more sophisticated. We've become scientifically more advanced, right? So how would other scientists today answer that question when you drill down to the, if you can, I mean, scientists disagree if we could actually get to the fundamental level of things, but if you drill down to the fundamental level of things, what is everything at its core? What is it? Strings? Wave packets? Mathematics? Quantum fields? What is it? Some people say generally it's just simply speaking math that started bang and everything unfolded. How does this story answer that question? What is at the source of everything? When you drill down, what's at the core of everything? Here's the thing. The Bible, when it answers, it's revolutionary. And it's very brief. It's very short. The thing that is behind the thing that is behind the thing that is behind that thing that is behind that thing is God. And even more, the God whom Jesus in Matthew 6 says, when you pray to that God, use the name Father. Use the name Dad. Use the name Papa. When you speak that name, use that name. But we also read, he's a God who speaks. He's a God who acts. He's a God who makes promises. He's a God who we even read in some passages, and these are a little more difficult passages, who regrets, who even repents. Like, you know, already in Genesis 6, we read, the Lord regretted that he even made human beings on this earth, and his heart was deeply troubled. Already the spirit of repentance, that he had made a mistake. We read something similar to this in Jonah chapter 3. Now there's healthy theological debate whether we can apply certain personality traits to a God who's entirely different, but that's not my point today. My point today is when the Bible does speak of this God, it speaks of a concrete personality. It speaks of a concrete person. That is, the Bible at its core says there's simply nothing before this God. You can't break this God up to any more fundamentals. You can't break him down to an atom. You can't break him down to quantum forces. You can't, or quantum fields, or wave packets, or strings. You can't break. There's nothing that comes before this God. Meaning, if you drill down all the way to the foundational level, if you go back far enough before matter, before energy, before water, before air, before the fundamental forces, you'll find not an idea. You'll find not a general principle or a vague sort of energy. You'll find a person, a concrete personality. The reason I chose Colossians is because when it speaks beautifully and succinctly this way. He is before all things, and in him all things hold together. Now what I said just there, rather what Colossians says right there, when you compare it to the charcuterie board of options that make up how people think about the world, that is weird. That is a strange way of... And sometimes we don't even realize how strange and distinct and unique that statement actually is. And here's why. Because a lot of you grew up with it. And then you grew up in maybe a society that sort of, maybe we don't talk about it, but there's some assumptions that this is the case, right? And this is why G.K. Chesterton, the famous apologist, said, give me a faith, God. Give me a faith that is unfamiliar. Because a familiar faith breeds what? Disdain. It breeds contempt even. And people like myself who've grown up around it, it's the air you breathe. It's the school you went to. It's the thing that everybody talks about. When it gets talked about to that level, it can actually breed a kind of contempt. Give me a faith that is unfamiliar. Give me something that rattles me, is his prayer. And I think we don't even realize how distinct, how different a statement, even a worldview, that actually is. And here's why I think it's important, because I think it has potential to fundamentally change the way you think about everything, the way you think about the world. For example, God's personalness, that there's a concrete personality behind it, can make sense of a pretty vast universe, which could be taken out at any moment by an asteroid. But C.S. Lewis put it this way. If you if you took accounting, you know that thing you do with money to balance a budget, if you just ran accounting out for all of eternity, it would never produce what? One penny. And this is true with other things. If you took meter, the rhythm that develops in poetry, if you took meter and just ran meter all throughout eternity, it would never produce one poem. What do you need to come up with a poem? You need input, you need words, you need a poet to look into the abyss and put words to meter, or at least you need ChatGPT, someone to put words to ChatGPT in order to produce a poem, something like this. And then he says, C.S. Lewis, if anything at all, like a God, exists, the original thing that's behind the thing, it can't be a principle. It can't be an ideal. It can't be just a general value. It has to be the origin of all other individual things. And then he says it has to be a concrete person. It has to be a concrete personality. Now, not only does God being a concrete personality, an actual person who's behind all of these things, help make sense of a vast, vast, say what we would call universe, right? That's true. But it also gives weight to every individual person. It gives value to every individual person, including you, including me, including every last person right now who lives in Gaza, including every last person who lives in Tel Aviv, including every last person who lives in Russia, every last person who lives in the Ukraine, Beijing, Taiwan. And here's what I mean. If your personness, if your individual personness, you as a human being, at its core, is something that just happened, just say randomly, it just emerged over a long period of time, a set of circumstances, chain reactions, adaptations, evolved, if you will, in that way, that means that same thing that is you can just disappear at any moment. In many ways, it's no different than I was walking along the lake yesterday and I saw some waves, and each wave had different characteristics, but they were there and they were gone, but they didn't have any cosmic significance. That'd be the same with you. Because if the universe is just that, if all of this is just that, at its core, a combination of three things, a combination of matter, a combination of time, and a combination of random chance, if that's all that you are, all that I am, it becomes very, very difficult to say that you are more valuable than, say, a rock, or you are somehow more valuable than a lotus flower, or you are more valuable than a lizard, or anything else for that matter. In fact, no one can argue from that place coherently, I don't think, that goes any deeper than maybe a gut feeling. At most. No deeper than that. Or that even life is somehow better than death. Or that treating people with love is actually better than treating people by, you know, putting them in a boxcar and sending them to a gas chamber. See, if in an impersonal universe, or where we're just a combination of three things, matter, time, and random chance, in that universe, all we can say is things happen. There's actually a bumper sticker for that. Things just happen, and they do. But here's the thing, nothing ever is done. Nothing's ever done by anyone of any significance. But if a person, a concrete person, the kind that shows up in a manger, decisively acting once and for all, for you and for me, is the person who we would say is the thing that is behind the thing, that is behind that thing, is behind that thing, and is fundamental to all of the universe, that means every person you've ever met has worth. Every person you've ever met has dignity. Every person that you've ever met has value that cannot be taken away, and that value isn't tied to anything. That value is not tied to their brilliance. That value is not tied to the fact that they're straight or not straight. That value is not tied to whether or not they're beautiful or they have wealth. That value is not, their dignity is not tied to whether or not they are powerful. This is where that value lies. It's because they have personhood that has been given by sheer gift. Grace, we might call it. But what kind of grace am I talking about? By virtue of just existing. That's where their value comes from. which means every person you've ever met, every person you've ever written off, every person you wouldn't give the time or the day has the exact same dignity and value as you and me by virtue of just existing by sheer gift and personhood given by this person. Now, I don't mean to say in that only people have value. And I don't mean to say because of our value that somehow we can treat animals and the environment however we so want. I'm not saying that at all, but that's for another day. What I am saying is that this story presses some only really two options upon you. To push it more towards the Christian faith, I would say the manger presses these two options. Either we live in a universe, we live in a place where everything you've ever experienced, I mean everything, this moment now, the thoughts that are going on in your mind, the breath that you're taking, but not just that, everything you've experienced, the food that you've tasted, the art that has stunned you, words on a page that you've they just froze you and you had to read them over and over and over again because they were so beautiful. All of that, the love that you share with others, a family member, a spouse, a child, all of those things, okay, can be reduced to the impersonal. Or we say, it's nothing more than strings. It's nothing more than wave packets. It's nothing more than quantum fields. It's nothing more than these chemicals that we, I guess, identify as emotions. It's nothing more than those things. It's nothing less than those things, but it's nothing more. There's no meaning to it. There's no significance to it. Or we live in a universe, we live in a place, we live in a time in which everything, including strings, including wave packets, including mathematics, including science, including quantum fields and chemicals in the brain that we've identified with as some of them emotions, all of it can be traced back to a person with a concrete personality, whom I would also claim as a Christian is born in a manger. And let me just state as clearly as I possibly can, those are two very different universes to live in. Those are two very different worlds to live in. And then let me ask, which one's more compelling? Which one has the capacity towards compassion? Which one has the capacity towards justice? Which one has the capacity towards a fair society? Which one has more capacity to love? Which one has more capacity to care for the environment? When everything can be traced back to a person who made it. A universe where everything can be reduced to the impersonal. Or a universe where everything, including you, including me, including all that math can describe, all that science can describe, gets elevated by the presence, by the power of a personal God. Also, the one who was born in a manger, the one who's holding everything together, including you and including me. Which one is more compelling? Let's pray, shall we? Our Father, our Son, our Spirit, God, God of our world, God of the universe, God, we bless your name. And we thank you that in you we are, when we just glance at how big this universe is, we're kept safe forever. That even the broken pieces of our human history, that the fragments of our even personal individual lives are all gathered up in the redeeming birth of your Son, the redeeming act and actions of your Son, the redeeming death of your Son, the redeeming resurrection of your Son, the redeeming return of your Son. God, help us to walk daily in that truth, declaring our trust in that truth, the forgiveness of sins in that truth, the resurrection of the body and the hope that we have in that truth. And God, as we leave this place, we ask that you would send us together out into the world that you've created in the power and the presence, the enabling and the equipping power of your Spirit to live and to work for your praise. your glory, your honor. And we pray this in Jesus' name, and all of God's people say,